Hebrews chapter 5. You know, sometimes kids do and say the funniest things. Remember that? Remember the old Art Linkletter show? You know, kids do say the darndest things. And I want to share with you some kids' little instructions on life. This is very helpful stuff. You might want to take notes. Stephanie, age 8, writes, sleep in your clothes so you'll be dressed in the morning. I know a child who practices that. Lamar, age 10, don't flush the John when your dad's in the shower. Kelly, age 10, writes, don't ever be too full for dessert. Amen. Kelly, girl after my own heart. Heather, age 16, she's been around a while. When your dad is mad and asks you, do I look stupid? Don't answer him. Michael, age 14, never tell your mom her diet's not working. Molly, age 11, remember you're never too old to hold your father's hand. Oh, yeah. And Alicia, age 13, when you get a bad grade in school, show it to your mom when she's on the phone. There we go. I came across it. This is Laws of the Toddler. Laws of the Toddler. Law number one. If I like it, it's mine. Number two. If it's in my hand, it's mine. Number three. If I can take it from you, it's mine. Number four. If I had it a little while ago, it's mine. Number five. Don't follow on this one. If it's mine, it must never appear to be yours in any way. Number six, if I'm doing or building something, all the pieces are mine. Number seven, if it looks just like mine, it's mine. And number eight, if I think it's mine, it's mine. Kids do the cutest things. And we love our kids, don't we? I mean, kids are great. Cute things, huh? Cute things. Unless it was coming from a 40-year-old man. Then it'd be kind of sad if somebody is 40 years old saying, if I like it, it's mine. See, it's hard when you come across someone who's not grown up. And that's kind of what this message is about this morning. It's about growing up as Christians. That we wouldn't be people who are 40 years old chronologically in the Lord, but we act like we're 3 months old. This morning is all about growing up. Hebrews chapter 5, let's start in verse 8. I know I'm kind of starting right in the middle of a sentence and all. If you want to catch the whole gist of it, you have to come tonight so you get the whole flow of it. Tonight we'll do chapters 4, 5, and 6. So I'm kind of starting in the middle of a sentence, but I've got too many things to cover. We'll start here. Verse 8. It's talking about Jesus. The writer is talking about how Jesus was like a priest. And it says, verse 8, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of salvation unto all them that obey him. Called of God and high priest after the order of Melchizedek, of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing ye are dull of hearing. For when for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat or solid food. For every one that useth milk is unskillful, inexperienced in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat, solid food, belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Now, there's kind of a flow, and these verses all tie in to the same subject. They're all about maturing. They're all about growing up. And verse 8 it says, though he, talking about Jesus, though he were a son, though he was the Son of God, he still had to learn obedience. Now, in a way, you kind of think, well, what did Jesus ever have to learn? Wasn't he perfect? What did he have? But there was still a type of maturing that went on in Jesus' life. And it culminates, the peak of his maturity comes when his obedience comes through suffering. When he obeys, even by suffering. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. Obedience through suffering. Look at Mark chapter 14 with me. Mark chapter 14. We'll start in verse 32. Mark 14, verse 32. This is the last couple days of Jesus' earthly ministry, his life on earth. And in verse 32, Mark 14, verse 32, it says, and they came to a place which was named Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, sit ye here while I shall pray. And he taketh with him Peter and James and John, and began to be sore amazed and to be very heavy, and saith unto them, my soul is exceeding sorrowful unto death. Tarry ye here and watch. And he went forward a little and fell on the ground and prayed that, if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, Abba, Father, all things are possible unto thee. Take away this cup from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what thou wilt. Jesus was submitting himself to the Father. He knew what was right around the corner. He knew that he was about to go to the cross. He knew that he was about to die a horrible, painful, gruesome death. He knew that he was about to become a sacrifice to pay for our sins. And frankly, the prospects of that wasn't all too pleasant. You get up in the morning and you flip open your Palm Pilot and you say, well, let's see what I have to do today. Oh, go die on a cross. Well, that's kind of a thing you tell your secretary. Could you delete that out of my things to do today, please? I want to cancel that appointment. That's not a fun thing. Jesus said, if there's any other way around it, please. But then he said, but nevertheless, whatever you want, Father, I will do. And so Jesus submitted himself to the Father. He obeyed the Father. He learned obedience by doing what he needed to do, even when he suffered to do it. I don't think we really understand obedience or submission, however you want to look at it. I don't think we really understand it until we're asked to do something we don't want to do. We're all Americans and we have freedoms and rights, and I have rights. How dare you tell me what to do? Okay, you can be an American, that's okay. But we never learn what obedience is. And see, God's going to ask us from time to time to do things that are unpleasant. And we haven't really learned obedience until we start doing the things we don't want to do. When you're a kid, it's not hard when your parents force you to go to Baskin Robbins. No, you get in the car right now, we're going to get some ice cream. And you're going to do it now. You're going to order your favorite treat at Baskin Robbins, and I want you to do it right now.
Oh, yes, Father, I will obey.
Oh, that's not a hard thing to do. That's that'd be fun. But when I'm a child and my parents tell me to go to bed, well, not quite. Not yet. Obedience is when the test of obedience is when you do what you don't want to do. We have a joke in the worship band. It's a running thing that we all laugh about because Dave is always asking one or the other of us not to play at certain times in the song. And this is just always a running joke. And now, see, this is not something that a musician likes to do. Because musicians like to play their instruments. They like to make noise. They like to make lots of noise. And in fact, the average musician, the idea of being in a band means that you get together with other people who look like they're playing instruments, and you get together, and you say, one, two, three, and you all start playing as loud as you can, and as much as you want. And that's just fun. It's a blast. It sounds horrible, but it's a blast. Well, what we're all trying to learn to do in the band is because Dave is the worship leader. He's the head of the band. And I got to tell you, I think he's got great ideas about music. But the problem is that sometimes his great ideas means that he says, Rich, I don't want you playing at the beginning of the song. And it's like, oh, I'm so hurt. I let him have it last Thursday because the song I'm supposed to lead off, the guy starts playing on my lead, you know, and I said, Dave, you're not supposed to be playing on this part of the song. This probably means nothing to you, I guess, huh? I tell you, all the musicians are going, yeah, man, yeah, cool dude, I got you, man. But see, all of this is about obedience. All of this is about growing up. Sometimes God is going to be asking you to do something you really don't want to do. Are you going to do what God wants? Or are you going to do what you want? No, God's going to let you make a choice. Jesus learned obedience, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. Look at Mark chapter 8, verse 31. Mark chapter 8, verse 31. I mentioned something about this in the Pastor to Person article that's in the bulletin. And Jesus was trying to teach Peter something, and he's trying to teach all the guys something, and in Mark 8:31 it says, and he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and of the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and after 3 days rise again. And he spake that, saying openly. And Peter took him. He took him aside, and he began to rebuke him. You know, Jesus, what do you do? What do you mean, die? Yeah, we're not going to let you die. What do you mean, suffer? I mean, you're the king of the Jews. What are you supposed to suffer for? I mean, call down angels. You know, smash these people. What are you talking about? But when he had turned about and looked on his disciples, he rebuked Peter, saying, "Get thee behind me, Satan. For thou savorest not the things that be of God, but the things that be of men." You know, Peter, you're not concerned about God's interests here. You're only concerned about what people are thinking. And when he had called the people unto him with his disciples, he said unto them, "Whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." Now, see, Jesus dying on a cross was not an accident. It was not some tragic, cosmic mistake. I mean, Jesus was such a good guy, and somebody do something to keep him from dying. Well, hold on a second. Jesus came for the purpose of dying. Oh, what are you talking about, Rich? I don't understand this. See, God knows that we got us a big, major problem. And the problem is why we can't talk to Him. Why we can't relate to Him. And the problem is our sin. It is our sin. It is my own rebellion. And I do that all the time. I'm always sinning. But it's my rebellion that cuts me off from God. And the only way to restore my relationship with God is if somebody pays the price to remove the sin. And in the Bible, we're told what that price is. The wages of sin is death. In other words, you show up this week at your new job, and your job is at Sin City. And so you clock in at 8 o'clock in the morning, and then you start working hard at Sin City. You know, and at the end of the day, this is a day labor job. You know, at the end of the day, you clock out. You show your boss your time card, and you say, I put in 8 hours at working at Sin City. Where's my paycheck? And he writes you a little paycheck, and it says, pay death. You die. That's the result. That's what you earn when you sin. Well, God doesn't want you to have to pay that. And so God sent His Son for the purpose of dying in your place. He was God in the flesh, an eternal, immortal life packaged in human flesh, so that when He died, He could pay down enough price to cover all of us. Now that's why He came. He came to die. Now, Jesus is just letting the guys know this up ahead. You know, I'm going to go to Jerusalem. I'm going to be betrayed. I'm going to suffer. I'm going to die. But I'll rise again in 3 days. Well, Peter just can't let you have any pain. But see, he wasn't worried about what God was worried about. Now, if I was right there in that conversation with Jesus and Peter, I probably would have taken Peter's side. Because I love Jesus. I don't want him to suffer. I don't want him to have hard times. But you know what? My ideas aren't like God's ideas. Sometimes the things that God wants are going to have a far greater outcome, but it's going to hurt a little. And there's suffering involved. Jesus said, if you want to follow Him, you're going to have to learn that there's going to be times when it's going to hurt you, and you're going to have to say no to yourself if you're going to follow Him. We grow up through obedience. Verse 9, and being made perfect, He became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey Him. Being made perfect, this is a word that means growing up. The person that's writing Hebrews is describing a training process, and one is one finishes the training by suffering. He became the author of eternal salvation unto all that obey Him. Growing up through obedience. For Jesus, there is a sense of completion that comes through His obedience. Just like we grow up when we learn to obey and do what we should. I think that one of the... I think that one of the biggest growing times of my life was when we had our first child. That was probably one of the biggest growth. We got married in 1978. I was 22 years old, and we were the happy childless couple. And we waited for children. We waited 9 years for children. So we did it all. We just had fun together. We enjoyed each other. We went on our vacations and had a great time without kids. But the day came, we were ready. Boy, were we ready for kids. We'd waited all this time. But I remember at the time it was still a little bit of a shock. You know, when the child comes home from the hospital. And there comes a point as a parent where you cross a line, hopefully. You know, it's 11 o'clock at night. You went to bed an hour ago. And then you hear the... And you think, oh, get over it. Go feed yourself. This will not happen for about 8 or 9 more years. No, that's not true. 4 or 5 years old, they start grazing, don't they? This little one depends on you. And you can no longer, oh, I'm going to sleep in today. You can't do that. Can you? Can you do that? You can't do that anymore. Let's just go out to eat. Boy, is that a pain. Right? At the beginning, until you get used to it, it's horrible. I mean, you know, all the changes that you do, that you're doing what? You're denying yourself for the sake of another person. I tell you, I had a lot of growing up to do. A whole lot of growing up to do. That was one of the first things that woke me up, opened my eyes. But having to have this little one depend on us. We grow up through obedience. And sometimes it's obeying something that's hard to do. Verse 11. Verse 10. He was called of God a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. We'll talk a little bit about that tonight. Of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing ye are dull of hearing. I mean, this writer has got all kinds of things he'd like to tell these people. But he's got a problem because he knows that his readers are spiritual infants. And he knows that if he really gets into some really cool stuff, it's going to go right over their head. It's going to go right over their head. And he says, you know, we've got lots of things to tell you, but and things that are very hard to understand. But I can't do it, seeing ye are dull of hearing. You've lost the edge in your hearing. Now, it's kind of interesting because if you were to circle the word, in the King James at least, verse 11, the word hearing, and if you circled the word in verse 9, obey unto all them that obey him, and then you circled verse 8, the word obedience, he learned obedience. You know what? In the Greek, those are basically the same word. The word obey and obedience, there's different words for those, different Greek words. But the ones the writer uses here, the basic root of the idea is to hear, to listen. I obey because I hear what you're saying and I do it. I hear it and I do it. And see, Jesus grew up by obeying. He heard the Father and he did it. And we too, we're told in verse 9, we too need to obey. But he turns to these people and he says, but you know, I got a problem here because you're hard of hearing. You're hard of hearing. Verse 12, for when for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat or solid food. He's saying to these people, you guys are old enough in the Lord that you ought to be teachers right now. You ought to be, teaching Bible studies. You ought to be telling people what God's doing in your life. You ought to be a first grade teacher. But instead, you're having to repeat kindergarten. You haven't gotten out of kindergarten yet. That's the concept of what he's saying. For everyone, verse 13, everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness. For he is a babe. Everyone that useth, everyone that's living off of drinking milk is unskillful, inexperienced with the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. The word of righteousness, it kind of is talking about this book. But it's a little more specific than the whole book. Because the word righteousness means to do the right thing. To live in a way that's pleasing to God. And what he's telling these people is because they're having a hard time learning to obey God. See, they're unused to using the word of righteousness. When God says something in His word and He says, you know, I don't think it would be a good idea for you to do this. Well, what do you know, God? I mean, what, out to ruin all my fun? And so what happens? You pass up the opportunity to use the word of righteousness. And so he's saying they are babies. They only can drink milk because they're not used to putting God's word into practice, into their life, to let it change them. And then he says, verse 14, but strong meat, solid food, belongeth to them that are of full age. You know, when you raise your kids, they cross that line where you start giving them the solids, you know, the oatmeal and the bananas and the peas and the Gerber baby food. I've got this picture, this one Gerber baby food. I don't know if it's really real or not, but I think it's something they sell in Texas. It's Gerber picante sauce. And it has a picture on the label of the child going, ah! Sorry. I don't think it was real. I think it was a doctored photo. I got it off the internet. Okay. Solid food belongeth to them that are of full age, those that are mature. If you'd circle the word full age, that's basically the same word in verse 9 about Jesus being made perfect. See, this all ties together. See, Jesus is our example. He's the one who showed maturity by dying for us. He's the one that showed maturity by laying down His own rights for our sake. And He's saying, we need to grow up. We need to become mature, of full age. Solid food is for those who are mature, of full age, even those who by reason of use, those who through habitual practice have their senses or their understanding, their mind, exercised to discern both good and evil. The word exercise, we get our word gymnasium from it. And it means to, you know, have a workout, you know, to get on the treadmill, to pump the iron, to sweat, and to work hard. And so the idea is this, is that solid food is for those who are grown up. And what's the mark of growing up? Is that you practice habitually, you work yourself out to discern, to tell the difference between right and wrong, good and evil. You put it into your life. You put it into practice. Now, this solid food thing, this is a funny thing because, you know, I from time to time, I, like I'm sure every pastor gets, you know, I get people who come up after the end of the service and say, well, wow, that was a solid meal. Boy, that was solid food. And I know they're talking about this verse and they're trying to pump me up and make me feel good. And then it's just like, that's okay. You can keep doing that, okay? You can all come up after the end of the service and say, it's good solid meat there, Pastor. But you know what? I don't think that's what solid food is. Just something that kind of hits you. Solid food isn't just something you never heard from somebody else before. Solid food is when you take this book and you let it change you. That is solid food. Is when you take this book and you start living it, then you are taking the meat of the Word. Because that's what growing up is all about, is learning to obey God. Solid food is for the mature. Those who practice, those who sharpen their discernment. Their ears aren't dull, because they aren't hard of hearing, but they keep practicing, they keep working out, they keep lifting weights, so that I get really good at telling right from wrong, good from bad, what God wants, what God doesn't want. a flock of wild ducks was flying in formation, heading south for the winter. They formed a beautiful V in the sky and were admired by everyone who saw them from below. One day, Wally, one of the wild ducks in the formation, spotted something on the ground that caught his eye. It was a barnyard with a flock of tame ducks who lived on the farm. They were waddling quack, 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 around on the ground, quacking merrily and eating corn that was thrown on the ground for them every day. Wally liked what he saw. "It sure would be nice to have some of that corn," he thought to himself. "And all this flying is very tiring. I'd like to just waddle around for a while." So after thinking it over, Wally left the formation of wild ducks, made a sharp dive to the left, and headed for the barnyard. He landed among the tame ducks and began to waddle around and quack merrily. Quack, 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 quack. He also started eating corn. The formation of wild ducks continued their journey south, but Wally didn't care. "I'll rejoin them when they come back north in a few months," he said to himself. Several months went by, and sure enough, Wally looked up and spotted the flock of wild ducks in formation, heading north. They looked beautiful up there, and Wally was tired of the barnyard. It was muddy everywhere, and he waddled, and there was nothing but duck dew all around. "It's time to leave," said Wally. So Wally flapped his wings furiously and tried to get airborne. "Oh, well, I'll just wait till they fly south in a few months, then I'll rejoin them and become a wild duck again." But when the flock flew overhead once more, Wally again tried to lift himself out of the barnyard. He simply didn't have the strength. Every winter and every spring, he saw his wild duck friends flying overhead, and they would call out to him. But his attempts to leave were all in vain. Eventually, Wally no longer paid any attention to the wild ducks flying overhead. He hardly even noticed them. He had, after all, become a barnyard duck. Sometimes we get tired of being the wild duck followers of Jesus Christ. It's always easy to be obedient to God, and it's not always easy to be obedient to God and to discipline yourself to hang in there for the long haul. And when we get to feel that way, that's when Satan tempts us to fall out of formation and to join the rest of the ducks in the barnyard. God wants us flying high with Him. He wants us to grow in Him. But it's all about obedience. Learning to obey, step at a time, what God has for us. That's what matures us. That's what grows us up. We're going to have communion right now. And so I invite you to join with me in prayer as we prepare our hearts for communion. Father, I have several concerns that I'd like to pray for and lift up right now. And Father, I want to pray, first of all, if there are any folks here, Lord, this morning, folks who've never known or tasted of Your forgiveness, of Your grace, who have never tasted and knowing that You died on a cross to pay for them, to offer them forgiveness for their sins. And I would pray, Lord, that this morning, that maybe somehow, God, somehow maybe You penetrated their heart. And you know what, friend? God wants to be a part of your life. It's like He's knocking at the door of your heart, and He'd like to be invited in. He's not going to break the door down. You have to choose to invite Him. I won't force you. You've got to choose. But if that's your desire this morning, you need forgiveness. you long to be free from the guilt and the condemnation. You would long to know what God has for your life. You'd long to know a God who loves you this much. Then I would invite you to pray a simple little prayer in your heart. And you'd start the process. And you can pray something like this. God, I need you. I understand, Father, that you sent your Son to die in my place. I understand that you offer me forgiveness. And Lord, I need it. I need your forgiveness. Would you forgive me? Would you pay for my sins? I want you to be a part of my life. And so I open myself up to you. I choose to turn from my sin and I choose to follow you. Make me your child. Make me what you want me to be. Thank you, Jesus, for doing that. And I want to pray, Lord, if there are some of us who might be struggling a little this morning, feeling like we aren't in the place where we ought to be, that perhaps we've gotten a little too used to the barnyard and we've stopped flying with the wild ducks. Lord, I thank you that your mercies are new every morning. I thank you that you are willing to give us a fresh start every day. And so, Lord, would you help these ones here this morning that might be struggling with this? To know, Lord, that you've got incredible things up ahead as we learn to follow you and to do what you ask, whatever those are. And I would pray, Lord Jesus, for those here, and I know there's many of them, Lord, who are the wild ducks flying high with you. I know that there are many, Lord, in our church who are mature and have learned to deny themselves and to walk with you. And I thank you very much for them. I pray, Lord, that you would hold them up and strengthen them today. I pray, Lord, that you'd continue to speak and to guide each one through your word and use us. God, use us as a church to touch the world around us, Lord. Thank you, Father. Thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.